which is titled simply Perseverance, from Ephesians chapter 6, the last half of verse 18. And you can also find under the Issues and Answers section, I believe under Life Commands to Believers, so which we'll be referencing here later on in this morning's message. It's wonderful to have you with us, and we hope that we can be a spiritual and a concrete blessing to you. Do let us know how we can help you. We get a number of emails regarding, you know, what does the Bible say about this, or what the Bible say about that. We're happy to take your question from a biblical perspective and provide you, hopefully, what you're looking for as God lends you direction. So we're always happy to do that. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we dealt with the first half of verse 18 last week. What I'd like to do is deal with the last half of verse 18, but I think where we're going to pick up is verse 10. This is the section where Paul's addressing the church at Ephesus. And remember, this is a particular church, a startup church, that's actually doing things right. And so one of the few times that Paul has the ability to write a positive letter to one of the startup churches, remember in Corinthians, they were doing things so wrong that he ended up having to write two letters to them to try and straighten things out. That wasn't necessarily the case at the church of Ephesus. So he is engaging them, doing a terrific job, and then supporting them by saying, now that you're doing all of this right, as you move out of what we call your four-walled reality into the community itself, these are the things that one needs to be aware of. And I think it's interesting that he wraps up with what really turns out to be the armor, the whole armor of God, as he's given them four chapters of all kinds of instruction and insight, and says, now basically, get ready, you're about to launch out. And so he begins in verse 10, which is where we're going to begin reading this morning, and we'll go down to verse 18. Paul tells them, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul tells them, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And then our text this morning, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making all supplication for all the saints. Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather here this morning. Mindful that so many of your people do not have the freedom to gather as we do this morning. Mindful that there was no one in a deputy sheriff's car taking names of everyone who entered, unlike other Christians around the world. That being the case, Father, we just thank you so much for the freedom that we have to gather, the freedom that we have to open your word. We thank you for your word that has been preserved for our learning. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who administers the convictions of your word to our hearts, who instructs us, watches over us, implements it, leads, guides, and directs. So at this very moment, our prayer is that we will hear that still small voice of your Spirit, that we will be careful not to think about maybe the challenges it took to get here this morning, or the challenges we're going to have tomorrow morning. You already told us in your word the trouble of today is enough. But that, Father, we clear that all away in earnest, prayerful consideration to hear from you, so that what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, what we are not make us. And it's in Christ's name, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Last week, you may remember, we looked at the first half of Ephesians 6:18, including the word supplication, and we had dealt with that particular word in previous weeks. So given Paul in his instruction here to the local church at Ephesus, he underscores in the second half of verse 18 the concept of perseverance. So if Paul did that, that's what we're going to do. So let's just go right to it here. Let me reread the verse. "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Really, there's only one word that we're going to take a look at, and that is the word of perseverance. And we're going to take a pretty good in-depth look at it, because you can see it's on there on the screen. In the Greek, it literally carries this, it's a verb, and in context as to how Paul uses it, it has levels. And it has these three levels of meaning. And I've kind of put that in parentheses in your notes. So we kind of want to delve into this a little bit. But you can see there, it literally means to adhere. And it kind of follows a pattern. To adhere, to be devoted, and steadfastly attentive. So let's break this down just a little bit. First of all, it's the concept of adhering. When you're persevering in something, you're adhering. To adhere has the underlining meaning that you have indeed given back to God that which was His in the first place, your life. And if you know Jesus as Savior, you are saved. God says He knew us before we were born. Remember Jeremiah 1:5? And in fact, the Father knew all of us before laying the foundation of the earth. But remember in Ephesians 1:4, we read something that happened in eternity past. Let me read it for you. "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him." And the only way that that happens is if we accept Christ and His innocent shed blood and His righteousness is, and I love this Greek, King James Version, is imputed to us. It's nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing we can do, so that when God the Father looks at us, He actually sees the redemption provided by His Son. Now, this is an amazing passage with this emphasis on God's choosing before the world was created those who would become believers. Now, before God had created anything, at least all three things were already true. Number one, God saw mankind as lost and in need of a Savior. Number two, the eternal Savior was present. And number three, the details of the work of redemption were planned out. And in all of this, God had our transformation to holiness in view. This is what Paul is referencing and why Paul includes the next two aspects. So to adhere is to be saved. Number two, which we're talking about now, to be devoted. Be serious about what God has done for you. Be devoted to Him. Now, to be devoted simply means to be dedicated, right? And many people are obsessed with, I don't know, things like, you know, or they follow closely, or things like sports and teams and political figures and environmental causes and other lifestyles, that kind of thing. While being devoted to certain causes may impact the world, what ultimately matters is if a person is devoted to Jesus Christ. It's the only thing to which we'll be judged. The Bible teaches that we should be devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. The chief commandment in our lives should be our commitment to God. Remember when Jesus said this in Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, since God the Father sent the Son and glorifies Him, a commitment to God requires a commitment to the Son. Those who do not follow Jesus wholeheartedly are devoting themselves to something else and, in a sense, rejecting God primacy in their life. Now, we're warned in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. There are no half measures, Either a person is devoted to God or is not. And Paul is saying that's one thing to be saved, another thing to be devoted. Saved, yes, but if not serious about your faith, there's a loss of fellowship, if not reward. People often ask me about the rewards that are mentioned in Revelation and other places. We actually know very little about them. What we do know is this, that they can be denied. And in the process of being denied, in the context of Scripture, it's devastating. It's devastating. There's a third aspect. Now remember, we're talking about saved, devoted, and now this last little emphasis is engaged. We cannot claim to follow Christ, yet live in a way that appeases the world in our doctrine and practice. We simply can't. In Revelation 3:15 and through verse 16, the Lord says he will spit out the lukewarm. Those who are neither hot nor cold, the creator of the universe calls us to turn from our sinful ways and to follow him. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion, Hebrews 3:15. So we're called to commit our lives wholeheartedly to the one who loves us and gave everything to us, meaningfully demonstrating in our day-in, day-out lives the reality of Christ in us and through us. So with these three reference points, you can look at the literal interpretation, and this is my best effort to put it in modern English so you can kind of grasp on it. To that end, keep alert by adhering, being devoted and steadfastly attentive to your faith, making intercession for all the saints. Now, if you're following along, we're going to hit now the contextual and the comparison aspect of all this. And this is kind of where we want to jump in and identify a little more of what Paul's emphasis was. And there are biblical exhortations to persevere in the act of the living of being a Christian. And we're going to make reference to this throughout the message, but if you have your notes that you're here, and if you can download it through the issues and answers section under the life section there, it is commands to believers. And what I've done is I've kind of pulled together what it turned out to be a bit longer than I thought. Yeah, I know everyone's like, the pastor's at it again, right? You know, how many trees did he kill this week? But 127 we were able to just quickly identify are commands to believers. Now, you all know I love lists. I really like lists. I like lists because it kind of pulls things together. I can kind of look at a sheet of paper and just contextually begin to grasp it a little easier. And while these are commands to believers, they literally are do's and they literally are don'ts. And if you're like me, sometimes you can use it as a little checkbox. But when I was putting this all together, I was like, oh, that one's for me. Oh no, that one's mine. And it turned out to be I had far more for me than I thought, but it's not designed to be punitive. This is what I want to communicate to you. It's not designed to be punitive. Because as we continue and we talk about what it is to persevere, God in his generosity has given us these clues of what to do and what not to do in order to help us understand what it is to persevere. For instance, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's part of perseverance. Be reconciled to a brother. That's part of perseverance. Be ready to teach. Be vigilant. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't be slow. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So God has provided this to us to help us better understand how we can meet the application through his word that Paul communicates, which was all saved for our learning, that we too may persevere in the 21st century. Now, that being the case, what we'd like to do then is just, what's interesting is that Paul warned Timothy. It was a bit of a warning to watch both closely and persevere, because all of this is a warning to all Christians. Perseverance in godly living and believing the truth always reflects genuine conversion. John 8:31, Romans 2:7. This is how people look at them and go, he's different. And if you think about it, this is the first act of a testimony. They're reorganizing at work, and for those that don't know, I'm bivocational, just like Paul. So I work for a major health organization in Northern Virginia, and they're reorganizing our particular division, and there's a lot of conversation about that. And people come over and you know, this and that, and they're going, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm thinking, okay, well, you know. Well, then I don't say a word. They go, well, Tony, you don't have anything to worry about. I said, really? And who told you that? They said, no. They said, you're so nice. You're so kind. You're so upfront. You're so truthful. Why in the world would they ever get rid of you? Well, I'm tempted to say, great, the marketing's working. No, you see, I only know these people really through the job. And like so many other places where you're employed, you're not allowed to bring up your faith, but if someone asks you about it, you can freely discuss it. And so it just opened up the door. So instead of taking these compliments, you know, as if, yeah, he's really all that, which if you know me at all, my wife's going over here, no, he's not all that. You can immediately begin to, what Paul says here, reflect. You know, the only goodness I've ever found is in the Lord who's my Savior. They opened the door, and I can talk to them about that. And it just so happens, it came right before the company Christmas party, which was Friday. And so three of them walked into that Christmas party, because I took the party and said, you know, when I view this celebration, not the holiday, it's great because Mr. Abernathy already helped me get this clear in my own mind. This isn't a holiday. I said, I'm walking into a celebration about, this is all about Jesus Christ and what he did and what he's doing. Because he saved me. He completely changed me. And that's the reflection. So I'm not going into party. I'm going in the context of celebrating. And they all went, oh. Now, did anybody accept Christ at that moment? No. But the word was planted. And somebody else, God's timing's gonna rain on it. And somebody else in God's timing is gonna harvest. And here's the cool thing about God's economy. Everybody in the process gets the same amount of credit. Isn't that great? And in the end, it's not what Tony did. It's not whoever Walter did, or whoever actually leads them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ did. But we're gonna get that crown. We're going to get that reward that Scripture speaks so highly of. And what are we going to do with it? We're going to toss it. And I mean a good way. We're going to toss it at his feet as all of us who know him as Savior are gathered at the end of this entire incredible story because we read the end of the book and we win. And we're going to toss it at his feet and we're going to sing glory, hallelujah. And we're going to be closer to the Savior than the angels themselves because he didn't die for the angels, he died for us. Because we're the only ones created in the image of God. That's a great Christmas story.
Well, you know, when you think about it, before we knew Christ, we could do nothing but sin. We had no choice in the matter. Our motivation was always to please ourselves. Even the benevolent acts we performed, we probably did for a selfish thing. You know, look at me. And we did good things to feel better about it. This is what I find a lot of people. They do good things to feel better about themselves because they really don't have a good self-image. You know, inherently, Scripture tells us people know they're sinners. They know it. They know there's something else out there. They know that God exists, no matter how much they wish to deny it. They know that. And I've told this story before. I think it's so relevant. I was over at Shenandoah University some years ago, and new students that come into the quad. And they had, you could co in the quad, and students a long way from home, and some were pretty lonely. And they said, well, various services, various companies, you can set up here and make friends, and maybe, you know. So a lot of churches would go over, we'd introduce ourselves and that kind of thing. And I could see the one kid came in, and he caught my eye immediately. And I could tell he was very good at that one. So he came down. And he was flipping around on stuff, and we had some tracts out, and we had some information on the church, and at that time we had a college ministry, and you know, that type of thing. And he just flipped up stuff. He goes, oh, church about and God and Jesus Christ, huh? I said, yeah, that's right. If you'd like to come, we'd love to have you. If you don't have transportation, we'll arrange that for you. It's not a problem. He says, no, no, no. He says, there is no God. I said, yeah, can I ask you just a few questions? He says, sure. I said, what year are you? He said, I'm a sophomore. I said, okay, that's good. So you've been around a little bit. You know Winchester just a bit. You probably know where our church is. He said, yeah, I know where it's at. I said, let me ask you, did you have, as part of your freshman curriculum, as most freshmen do, especially, I said, what are you majoring in? He said, philosophy. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, see, you must have had courses where you talked about logic and philosophical engagement. He said, yeah, that's right. I said, so I'm sure that what you really intended to say was this, because you know, and I know, that you cannot posit from a negative. Therefore, when you say there is no God, it's actually an illogical conclusion. I'm sure you know that. Oh. I said, no, I think what you really meant to say was you don't know, which doesn't mean you're an atheist. It means you're an agnostic. And there are a lot of people who don't know. And he kind of walked away. And the pastor who I was with at the time goes, that was interesting. I said, yeah. He said, why did you ask him why he's a sophomore? I said, well, I just wanted to know because, you know, sophomore in the original language means wise idiot. I thought he proved that, don't you? You see, people, they do things. They're to feel better about themselves, to assuage their guilt, or to enhance their reputation with others, or in one way or another, deny the fact that there is something beyond themselves. And they instantly, I have never met a person who didn't feel, if they didn't know Christ, a sense of impending doom and some kind of judgment. Who put that there? It's a reflection of God's word. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is saying, is if you just reflect even to the minutest degree, because faith does come in the size of a mustard seed, the minutest degree, the Holy Spirit can take that and he can plant that into the heart of the person to whom God has purposely brought across your path, because the feet of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So every engagement I have, if we look at it that way, Paul is trying to convince the church at Ephesus, each and every member, no matter how lowly or no matter how high they may think themselves to be, that God brings about these opportunities. And in your perseverance, you will attend to each and every one whom God sends your way. Reflect me. That's what he says. Now here's a secret which isn't a secret, but people act like it's a secret. We are commanded to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And it's only by considering ourselves crucified with Christ, right, that we can remain walking in the Spirit. And although the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of every believer, it is up to each person as to how much control we allow him to have. Wouldn't you say that? One of the emphases that I've been coming across lately is the fact that people who hear but do not do are, according to Scripture, deceiving themselves. Listen to what James says, and I love what Martin Luther said about the book of James. It's a right prickly book. Have you ever laid on hay? You know, and have you ever had it stick you? Oh, man, I remember. I'm originally from Wauppauk, Ohio, a small farming community. And my grandfather was a farmer, gentleman farmer. He worked at Ford Building Engine Plants there in Lima, and then he farmed 100 acres. One summer, he took me with him on the wagon. We were baling hay. I'd never done anything like that. And the tractor's going, the baler's going, and then there's the wagon that we're stacking the big bales on, and it was so hot. And I'm like, oh my goodness, and I'm a city boy. What do I know about any of this, right? He thought this would be good for me. And I couldn't believe, shortly after we started, the hay's flying all over the place, and it's getting down my shirt, and it's sticking to me because I'm sweating, and it starts sticking me. Yeah, that's what Martin Luther means about the book of James. If you want to be stuck for a while, read the book of James. Well, here's just one, a couple of verses. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, what James is saying, who perseveres, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, the sense here is that the Christian who perseveres in godliness and the spiritual disciplines will be blessed in the very act of persevering. And by blessing, I mean this, that God blesses you to the point that he can take you as a deployed, dependent disciple, and he can use you to advance his kingdom. That is blessing. And the more we preserve and persevere in the Christian life, the more God grants his blessing upon us and enabling to continue to persevere. This is how people are used of the Lord. The psalmist reminds us that there is great reward in persevering in the Christian life. In keeping God's commandments, there is great reward for our souls, and quoted in Psalm 19:11, including what? He mentions peace of mind, a clear conscience, and a witness to the world more eloquent than any words. I can't tell you how many times I've had people, colleagues, come by, and they stick their head in. They go, "Hi, Tony." I said, "Hi." They said, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And I'm thinking, uh-oh, something's up. And it's really serious if they go, "Can I close the door?" Okay. And remember we talked about this. Keep your accounts with the Lord short. Because I don't have time to sit there and, you know, examine my life and am I okay and prepare me, Lord. No, I don't have time for this. They're walking, they're shutting the door. In 3.5 seconds, they're going to sit down. So here's what you pray. "Dear Father, whatever the situation is, may your Holy Spirit be present and guide me and may I attentive to the still small voice." Because if you keep your relationship with God straight, your vertical, your horizontal relationships fall in place, right? So then the individual sits down. And I've had this happen on numerous occasions. "I know you're a pastor." Okay, well, yeah. And then they start with the story. And of course, everything they're telling me, I know this is only the surface. There's something far deeper. And so we get past the pastor part. And we bring them to the concept of, no, what it is, it's a relationship with a living God, your creator, which has been restored once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which, by the way, is the whole point. As we talked about last week, he's returning us to what we had but lost in Genesis, the walking with our Lord in the cool of the evening. It's that kind of relationship. Now, Jesus exhorted us to persevere under a number of things, primarily under trials. How many are in some kind of trial? You're liars, all of you. I didn't see any hands at all. There's some. Okay, terrific. All kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of challenges, because those who do will be blessed and will receive what? The crown of life, which God has promised us in James 1:12. And by the way, there are 5 crowns mentioned in Scripture. And the crown of life refers to, I think the best verse on this is Revelation 2:10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." By the way, if you know Christ, you will suffer. Amen. This is the hardest thing for Christians to understand, because they misinterpret so much because they don't know. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw you, some of you, into prison." This is Revelation 2:10. "The devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This crown is for all believers, but especially for those who endure sufferings, who bravely confront persecution for Jesus, even to the point of death. Our visitors won't know. How about Hamid? For those that don't know, very early in the ministry that we started, simulcasting, one of the original message we got was from a gentleman in Jordan through a secure email, which I didn't know what that was, and I had to take it to a friend at the State Department. He said, "No, it's legit." I said, "Okay." Who said he found the Lord in Jordan, and he was quietly going to house to tell them that Jesus is alive. Isn't that amazing? But Hamid was the next major message we got from a Turkish refugee camp having fled ISIS, and he and his, what was left of his town, were watching. We didn't know. How in the world do you do that in a Turkish refugee camp? I don't know. But then he'd email us and go, can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? We're trying to instruct the young people on this. What do you think about that? And so we started this exchange, and we turned them into issues and answers, and we got them posted, and he would take them down, he would teach it. And then Hamid, they finally got out. They went back. They started back up in Iraq again, and they rebuilt their community, and we're talking back and forth, and it just, everything was great until he got arrested because he was passing out thumb drives from the boot of his car and got arrested for it, and guess who was on the thumb drive? Me. So they're watching this stuff going, you're going to re-education. So they send him to some kind of re-education camp, right? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness.
But he's in his 80s then.
Yeah, I mean, he's in his 80s. And we didn't hear, we talked to his wife, but we didn't hear, and all of a sudden he just showed up. He said, I'm doing fine. He said, I used the Old Testament that they couldn't argue with and they had to let me go. It's brilliant. And what did he start doing again? After all that, passing out the thumb drives. I said, really? Until, of course, we got word about what? Maybe 6 months ago? Passing out thumb drives on the street. Gunned down.
And his grandson.
By Islamic. Persevering gets the crown of life. Martyred. Remember what happened to where martyrs are according to Revelation? Under the altar of God in heaven? Crying, when God will you, not for themselves, not when will you justify our deaths? No, no, no. When will you justify your name? And he will. And we know exactly where Hamid and his grandson are right now. And we Americans can't get up the nerve to pray for dinner at Denny's. Yeah. There's a bit of a list that I have here in your notes. You say, Pastor, what is it? How many lists are you going to give us? Well, just, it's true that the believer will be eternally secure in your salvation. Absolutely true. It's also true that faith will also persevere in affliction, in sickness, and persecution, and other trials of life that befall all believers. But the fact is that if we desire to live godly lives in Christ, we will suffer persecution, according to 2 Timothy 3:12. But the faithful will persevere, kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want to say to my conservative friends. Don't, my ultra-conservative, because we talked about praying in the Spirit, didn't we, last week? We have talked about how the Holy Spirit enables. And I'll be honest with you, as I mentioned before, it has just been the last couple of years, I pray for each of you as I'm driving to work, which is 2 hours into work, on some, you know, the supposedly good highways, but the drivers aren't, so it's always an interesting trek. And I'm always praying, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would give me the ability to understand what is about to happen in this day, that I would hear and pay attention to your still small voice, that you will lead, guide, and direct me in every task that I'm given, and that by the end of it, I will not have offended you in any way, shape, or form, but I will have adequately reflected you as you've given me the ability. And do you know, even Friday, after that holiday party, celebration, sorry, back to the office, everyone was supposed to go home after the celebration. I didn't know that. I just went back to the office. Nobody tells me anything. Then my boss walks in and says, I need this document. It's going to go directly to Dr. Jones. He's our great leader. And I have to know it has to be grammatically correct. It has to make sense. It has to be succinct. It has to be in his tone and tenor. And so I'm sitting there slaving away on this thing. And blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, I left out one of the key points that Kathy had mentioned. And I write down as fast as I can. The problem with that is I can't read what I write. And the Spirit just like, don't forget this. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. It was just, don't forget this. And I immediately did this. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Because that would not have gone well. I popped it in there, shoot it off to Kathy. And she shoots back, well done. Now, here's the thing about Kathy. We were at Children's National with Alex, right? It's been horrific because of the surgical site infection. We're meeting with docs who, you know, made mistakes. They're trying to make it right. The last thing they need is us yelling at them. We want our child helped. And it's a little tense, and they're coming in, and we don't know where it's going to go. And Caroline does this fantastic job with them at home. I joke with the nurses. I'm there for financial and transportation support. That's about it. She handles everything else. In the middle of this exam, I get this text, which I'm in the bowels of Children's National. You're not supposed to get stuff in there. I can never get emails out of there. I worked there for 10 months. This is crazy. The text came through. It's Kathy. Now get this. Tony, would you please pray for my daughter who's going to court for custody of her baby? I know she's Roman Catholic, but all of a sudden, she turns to me. So here's what I did. I hit absolutely and tried to send it back. Wouldn't go through. So as soon as we could get to a public area where I knew it would get through, I said, Kathy, absolutely. And by the way, I pray for you, your daughter, and your precious grandchild every day. She shoots back, thank you. Now, you would have thought when I got back to the office, she would have said something. Maybe told me what the court case went or how blah, blah, this, that. No, nothing. Nothing. But if this is the way the Spirit is directing, that I can reflect the Lord, because for some reason she's not yet prepared for that one-on-one conversation. But here's my deal. Because you say, well, how could you possibly pray for people that are unsaved? Here's how I do it. I pray for them under the auspices that God be at work so that I may be there as a witness to them based upon the goodness which you bestow upon them, so that they will understand that it is you. It's not some judge. It's not some attorney they've hired. It is you. That's how I pray. This is what Paul's telling us as far as reflecting is concerned. Well, we're about out of time. Okay, usually I get an amen on that, but that's okay. Amen. Thank you. Couple things here. Key biblical factors of perseverance. Now, these I have put together. They go in conjunction with the commands, but these are specific references in Scripture to perseverance. Let's just together take a look at them. Number one, if you're going to persevere, you always seek God. Now there it is, 1 Corinthians 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. This is part of perseverance. By the way, when you seek God in that way, you seek God's will, you're putting your will aside, you're immediately recognizing who really is in control, and oh, by the way, I'd like to have your will be done, not mine. But there are times when we seek God that we have a tendency that this is how we want it to go. This is how we want it to go. You know how you pray like this? Lord, it would be really good if you could do it this way. Remember we talked about last week, God is not a vending machine. You don't put the prayer in and the blessing comes out. That's not necessarily how it works because God knows better than we do. But there are times when we are so stubborn in how we act and react towards these situations that Jesus actually goes, you know, we're supposed to go, thy will be done. Then he looks at it and goes, okay, thy will be done. Which is what prompted the Bill Gaither song that when we finally realized my will isn't working out, he was there all the time. That's what prompted Bill Gaither to write that. And it's so true. So the first point in persevering is we seek God. Secondly, we pray. I can't tell you how many people, well, we talked about this last week, because Alex is in, and it was so horrific, and Caroline had to spend 2 months there, and in that process, she got a great big kidney stone surgical operation at Fairfax, and oh my goodness, we got two fathers at home, and little Victor at home, and I'm trying to figure out dinner every night. I don't know how you women do that. I couldn't figure it out. To the point I clearly didn't eat what I was supposed to, because I went to the doctor a week ago who yelled at me about my diabetes, and ooh, to think I paid for that chewing out, but there it is. But people tell me, we're sending you good thoughts. What does that mean? That's absolutely no use to me. But I tell you, a number of Christians have said they will pray for me, and I suspect that they don't. I suspect that they don't, because I know them. So whenever I tell somebody I'm going to pray for you, I like to text them because it shocks them. Doesn't shock you. When I texted you, you knew. In fact, I thought your operation was a week prior, and I texted you that morning praying for you, and she goes, it's not the operation yet, Pastor. Okay, sorry, preemptive prayer. Rejoice in hope. Paul says, be patient in tribulation. And what's the third thing he said in Romans 12:12? Be constant in you see, this is your communication with the living God who knows you better than yourself but craves your fellowship. You see, we go all the way back to Genesis. Why in the world did he create us in the first place? For fellowship and to bring glory to him. Unlike the angels sit up there and, you know, some of them are winging around the altar all the time going, you know, praise, you know, all that, the cherubim and so on. No, he wanted something more than that. He wanted you. He wanted you. So that he can walk in the cool of evening with you. So he can talk with you. So he can order your steps. So he can bless you. And in return, by obedience, we bless him because we put the whole thing in proper order in that everything goes back. I mean, Alistair Begg is so true. We're all just vessels. We're all just empty tubes that God works through. This is why I don't take, you know, we got 55 countries we reach. I could be going to the district office and go, who'd you talk to last week? I bet not 55 countries. This whole thing got started because we're a small group. And I don't mean anything by it, but Caroline and I are the second youngest in the couple in church. And I'm struggling at Alistair's. I'm going, Lord, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? What's our part? What's our bit? What are we supposed to do? And this guy gets up at Alistair's pulpit and he goes, I represent Boxcast. A lot of us go to church here, and we think for all the work that you pastors put into your messages week by week, that you should share them with others who would watch them on the internet. Really? And that's how it all got started. And God showed us, this is how you fulfill the Great Commission. This is how we helped Hamid. This is how there's one more saved person in Jordan. This is how the young lady in the Midwest decided not to commit suicide that night, but instead went into her local church where her mom used to go and had just died of cancer. And the pastor and his wife, doing their jobs, eagle-eyed, saw her come in, rushed over to her, led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and now she's serving in the local church in Indiana. This is fantastic. Why? Because we're praying, Lord, how can I advance your kingdom? What is the step for today? There's more here. And believe it or not, we still have time. We are involved in well-doing. Paul tells us in Romans, to those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. We don't stop in well-doing. I love this because be ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, he tells the church at Thessalonica.
We have a promise, yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. We gain insight in perseverance. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth will set you free. Persevere in this. We gain assurance. We gain hope. For God is not unjust, according to Hebrews 6, so as to overlook your work. This is great because sometimes, I get the crazy sheet that tells me how many people are watching. I know that there's good work going. But you know, we're all human. And every now and again, you're sitting and you're trying to pound out the sermon and you're trying to pull it all together. And you got this going on and that going on. And Kathy wants this and Caroline wants that. And you're thinking, oh, good grief, is all this worth it? You ever get there? Oh, yeah, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work, to overlook your perseverance, and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Then verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to show the same perseverance, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now I've turned 60. I know I don't look it, but. And it's odd. It's odd because I've never really thought about the end before. I view myself as, 23 in college.
I mean,
until she found a photo of me in my broadcast days. I actually had hair and I was thin, and I was a handsome guy at one time. And you see that, and then you look in the mirror, and then you go. And then it started going through my mind, I'm not going to be able to do, I thought I would always do something like that. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm too old now. And it begins to trickle in, don't you think? But here's the thing. Part of perseverance is, from a spiritual perspective, there's no retirement in Scripture. Have you noticed that? There's no retirement. There's no sitting back in the spiritual easy chair going, oh, the kids will pick it up. No, it doesn't work that way. No, according to this, even until we have the full assurance of hope because of our perseverance until the end. So while I could get depressed going, I've got far more behind me than I do in front of me, I don't. Instead, the depression is replaced with the assurance that if I'm not here, I'm with my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
What a good deal. And on this, look at the one where it says we're not wasting our time or talent. Therefore, my beloved brothers, he tells the Corinthian church, a really messed up church, who really had to set straight. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I don't know why he blesses according to the way that he blesses according to this. Did you know 492 people alone in Ashburn, Virginia were on our site this past week? Did you know that? So, this isn't a cheap appeal for offering. But I want you to know when you drop it in, it goes for a good work. There's one last one here. And this is a really good one. When you're working, when you're staying, when you're in perseverance, you're blessed. James 1:25. I know James is a prickly book, but it's got some great sides of it. And listen to verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? Perseveres. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the next time you think that a conversation with the child about baptism and salvation may not have amounted to much, it did. And the next time
when you have the opportunity just to slip in. I'm not talking about, I mean, I love Jerry Falwell. I went to school there before we hit Wheaton, and I understand it was wonderful to be there. He really taught me respect for the word itself and really respect for witnessing. And I know that they'd like to, you know, have a tendency to buttonhole people. You should. I mean, frankly, that scares some people. But no, when you can just slip in, as I did going to this holiday celebration at work, the reason why I don't think it's a holiday, but it's a celebration, and you give them something to think about, and the Holy Spirit can use that. It's just a little bit of a seed that's planted. You see, you haven't wasted your time, but you will be blessed for every conscious act on behalf of your Lord and Savior. It's guaranteed. Where are we in conclusion then? It's a question I want to ask those who are here, those who are watching. Are you experiencing the blessings of God that comes from persevering? Saved, serious, and engaged? If not, it explains a lot about your life. Doesn't it? With every head bowed and every eye closed and Christians praying, I'd like to address those who may be watching that you don't know the Christ of Christmas. You know other aspects of Christmas. You know the toil. You know the expectations. You know the credit card bills. But you don't know Jesus. You say, Pastor, there's a void in my life. And let me tell you, who's telling you that there's a void, who's convinced you it's a void? It's the Holy Spirit of God, who's leading you to a relationship with your Creator and your Savior. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You do it this way. You do it the way we've all done. It's not the words, but it is the heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Reign in my very being, both now and forevermore. I invite you to be my Savior and invite you to be my Lord. Now, I'd like to speak to those who you know Christ, but perseverance wouldn't be the word you'd use in how you've walked with Christ. And the whole point now is that the Holy Spirit is working with you because He loves you so much from a conviction perspective. From a correction perspective. And you're not the only one who's there. We've all been there. That we have to yield and surrender everything we have and everything we are to our Creator, that we may also be part of the advancement of His kingdom, both within our own hearts and within the friends and neighbors with whom we associate. And your prayer should be, Dear Father, thank you for my salvation. Now help me to be a persevering Christian. Help me to take seriously the commands to believers. Help me, Father, to live a life that adequately reflects you. Now let me pray for everyone. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful that it has been preserved for our learning, for our instruction, and for use by the Holy Spirit. In how we can enhance our relationship with Thee. And I just ask, Father, that everyone who's listening within the sound of this voice, whether it was live today or is in somewhat delayed, you know who would be present. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you will minister to each and every person according to the need that they have. And we will continue to persevere in the ministry that you've given us here at Grace Evangelical. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Again, welcome to our visitors. Lovely to have you with us today. And if you have any questions, I'll be around afterwards. Feel free. You have the email address right there in the some of the handout material. Also, if you'd like to grab the prayer request list, it's right there on the reference table. We normally take that, and everybody uses it during their devotions through the week. And it reminds us how to pray. I keep it on my, I drive a little Prius, see? And I drive it all the way into Falls Church and back every day, and I keep it right there on my seat, and I kind of go through the lists. Every now and then I get a little rambunctious in prayer, and
get a little sideline left or right, and believe me, the person next to me lets me know. So, but you are prayed for. That's the whole point. So anyway, stand with us if you would. We always like to end by singing the doxology, and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now, as you persevere for your Lord and Savior, may you sense His very presence closer than your very breath and experience the blessing He has for you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said,
Amen,
amen and amen. Thank you.